Let's open our Bibles into Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 22 through 36. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. The title of the message is The Impossibility of Christ Remaining in the Grave. Let's look in Acts 2, beginning there with verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended in the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. A short while back, I was reading through the book of Acts, and I came to chapter 2 and verse 24. And I want you to look at verse 24 as I read it. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be hold of it. That phrase grabbed my attention, and I looked at it again when it says in verse 24, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Then I asked the question that perhaps you're asking in your own mind right now, and that question is, what exactly made it impossible for death in the grave to hold Christ? Death and the grave have a power over all of us. But Jesus Christ was and is unique. He could not be held. He could not be bound. He could not be imprisoned by a grave or death. He conquered both of them. If you would hold Acts 2, we're coming right back. But look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 at verses 14 and 15. Notice, if you would, here is a specific purpose that is stated concerning the work of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning there, verse 14, the Bible says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But note, if you would, verse 14, the Bible says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Now, since you're right in Hebrews, turn right on over, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 18. Because I want you to see that Jesus Christ is indeed the mighty conqueror. He came to destroy death. He came to die in order that he might destroy death. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus is speaking and he says this, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. In other words, Jesus Christ has effectively destroyed death. He's effectively destroyed the devil. Jesus Christ has even taken the keys away from him. He now is the one who has the authority over the grave, over death, and over hell. So let's ask this question that we find in Acts 2 and verse 24. When Scripture says very clearly, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, and he's talking about grave and the death, why was it impossible for the grave and death to hold Jesus Christ? Well, our text in Acts chapter 2 gives us three very explanatory answers to that question. I'm going to tell you what they are. We're going to look at them one at a time. Here are the three answers. Death and the grave could not hold Christ, number one, because of the power of the sovereign God. Number two, because of the promises of the Scriptures of God. And number three, because of the person of the Son of God. So let's go back to Acts 2 in verse 24 and let's look at the first answer. Death and the grave could not hold Christ because of the power of the sovereign God. Notice the Bible says in verse 24, whom God hath raised up. That phrase is a declaration of the power of the sovereign God. The Bible says in Psalm 62 and verse 11, God hath spoken once, yea, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Do you understand that God is omnipotent? God is all-powerful. Now listen carefully. And power is in God inherently and intrinsically. Do you realize there is not a creature on the face of the earth that has any power in and of himself except that which God delegates? And if God does not give you power, you don't have power. You don't even have power to take the next breath if God doesn't give it to you. You don't have the power to even speak if God doesn't give you that power. Power is in God inherently. Intrinsically. Let me give you a definition of power. This definition was written by Stephen Charnock. If you ever get the opportunity to get his book on the existence and attributes of God, you'd do well to get it. Stephen Charnock, I believe, lived in the 1600s, but here is his definition of the power of God. Listen carefully. The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he, God, can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all of God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of divine nature. How vain would be his eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises an empty sound. His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. Notice, if you would, power, God's power is that ability to bring to pass whatever he pleases and to do whatever he pleases, whatever his infinite wisdom may direct and the purity of his will may determine. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it just a little differently. He said God's power is like himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest men cannot add so much of a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He, God, sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by his courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from its creatures. He is himself the great central source and originator of all power. Stop and think about that. There is not one man that can add one iota of power to God. God is not dependent upon anything outside of himself for his own power. Now, the power of the sovereign God of heaven and earth is made manifest in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I were to sit here today and just read scripture after scripture of all those passages that speak of the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is attributed to God the Father, we could sit here for a long time. Let me just give you a smattering of them. In Acts 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And they, the wicked, killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." The Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 10, "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here whole." Romans 6 says, verse 9, "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death had no more dominion over him." And in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he, God the Father, raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come." So God then is the sovereign, omnipotent of the universe. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 18, God asked this question to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Stop and think about that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, God says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" When you stop and think of the fact that God is absolutely omnipotent, he is all-powerful, nothing exists that he cannot do, or that there's no function that he cannot perform. God is absolutely all-powerful. Now, if you'll look in your Bibles, hold Acts chapter 2, but I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to see how this mighty power was exhibited in Jesus Christ when God raised him from the dead. Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning there with verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Paul is praying for the saints, and he says this, Ephesians 1 verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now let me stop there just for a moment. Note, if you would, Paul is praying that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now watch verse 18. Here's the additional prayer request. "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now note, if you would, how the Apostle Paul says very clearly, here's the exceeding greatness of God's mighty power, which he exercised in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. There is absolutely nothing that is too hard for the Lord. There is absolutely nothing that can thwart him or hinder him or deter him. You know what God said in Isaiah 46 and verse 10? Now listen carefully. He said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Isn't that interesting? God said, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure." No one's going to stop me. No one's going to thwart me. No one's going to hinder me. No one is going to confound or confuse me. No, no. I will do all my pleasure. Whatever I please. Why? Because he's God. Daniel 4:35 is one of my favorite passages. There the scripture says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now, think about that. All the inhabitants of the earth, take the mightiest of all the inhabitants of the earth, and not just the mightiest, but all of the inhabitants of the earth, and put them together, and they are reputed as nothing. Now listen, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth. Are you listening? And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Do you realize if every individual that has ever lived, that is now living, and that shall live in the future, if every individual rose up in rebellion against God, it would cause God no uneasiness. Because no one can stay his hand. And no one can say, what doest thou? Now, I want you to understand that the sovereign, omnipotent God decreed an eternal decree concerning Jesus Christ. If you would look in Ephesians 3 and verse 11, since you're there, notice what the Bible says. Ephesians 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what did we read earlier? God said, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now the Bible tells us that God has an eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. That eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord was that Jesus Christ would be the Messiah. That Jesus Christ would be the Redeemer, the Lord of glory, the Savior. And in order to save us, he not only had to die for our sins in order that he might give us a basis, a ground, a foundation for forgiveness. But according to Acts chapter 2, he also had to be raised from the dead that he might be Lord of all, that he might actually give us forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a gift from God. Now, God then has an eternal purpose. I want you to think about this. If the grave or death could hold Jesus Christ, then the death and the grave are stronger than God the Father. If death and the grave could hold Jesus Christ, then it could thwart and hinder and stop the eternal purpose of the sovereign God. Have you ever thought about this? If there is any power outside of God that's over and above God, over which God has no control, then that power is God, and God is not God. You see, the truth of the matter is this. God alone is sovereign, for God alone is God. He said in Isaiah 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord, there is none else, and besides me there is none other. God is indeed the sovereign. Now, if you look back in Acts 2 and verse 24, there's an interesting statement here. The Bible says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Having loosed the pains of death. Now let me tell you how the word pains is translated and how it's used. It usually speaks of travail or pains in childbearing. So in other words, there's the pain, the travail that the woman goes through in having the baby. Now the Bible says, once those pains, of course, are loosed, you know, the child is born. Here God has loosed the pains of death. It is speaking figuratively of the resurrection. If you take the word literally, you can think then of the resurrection as a new birth from the womb of the grave. Death and the grave could no more hold Jesus Christ than the womb of a woman can hold a child that is about to be born. God loosed the pains of death and the grave. And Jesus Christ had to come out of the grave and had to come forth for death, because neither death nor the grave nor hell has power over God. God has power over them. He is God alone. No one can thwart, nothing can stop, nothing can hinder the power of God. Why was it impossible for death and the grave to hold Jesus Christ? The first answer is because of the power of the sovereign God. God spoke, and it came to pass. Secondly, if you'll look in Acts chapter 2, you have the promises of the Scriptures of God. Begin there with verse 25. He says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now let's just stop. Well, let's read on. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins," now watch, "according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now, if you would turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 16, you will see the exact passage that Peter is here quoting from. Look in Psalm 16, and let's begin reading there with verse 8. Psalm 16 and verse 8. Here's the passage that Peter is quoting. Psalm 16, verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, Peter now is quoting this passage in Acts chapter 2, and he's taking this as a promise of Scripture to demonstrate that Jesus Christ was literally raised from the dead. Now, there are two other passages that he will refer to later. One of them is Psalm 103, and the other is Psalm 2. But now, I want you to look in Acts chapter 2, because although he's quoting from David, he is making it exceedingly plain that David is not speaking concerning himself. Notice, if you would, verse 25. He says, "For David speaketh concerning him." That is, David particularly is speaking of Jesus Christ. David is not speaking of himself. Now, if you would include David in Psalm 16, the only way you can include him is as a believer in Jesus Christ. But David is not speaking of himself. David is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter goes on to demonstrate, once again, that David is not speaking of himself. Skip down to verse 29. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us in this day." In other words, David could not possibly be speaking of himself, for David's still dead. He's still in the tomb. That is, his body is still there. David was not raised from the dead. Skip down to verse 34. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Notice, if you would, in this passage, Peter proves that Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, is dealing primarily with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, since you're in the book of Acts, turn right over to Acts chapter 13. You not only have the testimony of David and the testimony of Peter, now you have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Look in Acts chapter 13, verses 35 through 37. Acts 13, verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, he's referring to Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, that is, he died, and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, that is Jesus Christ, saw no corruption. So Psalm 16 then is a promise, it is a prophecy of the Scriptures that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. Now, in Psalm 2 and verse 7, Psalm 2 and verse 7, the Word of God says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That phrase was not said of David. It could not be said of David. It could not be said of any man. It was not even said of angels. When you read Psalm 2 and verse 7, it also is a promise of the Scripture dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 2 and verse 7 is quoted three times in the New Testament. I want you to turn there. Look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. Acts 13 and verse 33. Notice if you would, let's read verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ah, so Psalm 2 and verse 7 then is a promise and a prophecy of this resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, you will see the second time this refers to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, notice if you would please verse 5. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Look at it. Hebrews 1 verse 5, the Bible says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be a son, unto me a son. In other words, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the subject of Psalm 2 and verse 7. Then if you look at Hebrews 5 and verse 5, he says it again. Hebrews 5 verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And in other words, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Now, when you read this phrase, this day have I begotten thee, you must understand that it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that phrase is not to be interpreted so as to mean that somehow the resurrection made Jesus Christ the Son of God. No. Jesus Christ was already the Son of God. His sonship had been witnessed to by the Father, by angels, by men, good and bad, even by the devils themselves. Don't you remember when Jesus Christ would go, the demons would cry out, we know who thou art, thou Son of God. And even the Jews themselves had to acknowledge this, because his teaching was very clear in John 19 in verse 7. They were going to kill him. Why? Here's what they said, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus Christ was already the Son of God. What did the resurrection do? The resurrection just openly declared him to be the Son of God. Look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 at verses 3 and 4. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. Look at it. Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Note, if you would, he was declared, he was manifested, he was pointed out, he was evidenced as being the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, if Jesus Christ had been an impostor, would God have raised him from the dead? Well, of course not. The very fact that God the Father did raise him from the dead, according to the promises of Scripture, demonstrates that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I want to show you a picture that is given to us in the promises and the prophecies of Scripture concerning Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis 22 and to Hebrews chapter 11. So go ahead and find Hebrews chapter 11, if you would please. And then turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is a passage that probably most of us are familiar with. But I want to take the time to read it because there is an important point that I wish to make. Look in Genesis 22, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass. Now watch carefully. Abide you here with the ass, and I, the lad, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, there's a couple of things here that I believe are exceedingly important. First of all, I want you to look at verse 8. Many times we misread this verse. Let me read it the way it is usually misread and see if you can pick up on it, okay? Verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. What word did I add?
For.
That word is not in there. Look at it carefully. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will give God to be the true lamb. That is why Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without all controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now I want you to note something else. Look, if you would, please. Verse 5, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what? Come again unto you. Now, what did God ask Abraham to do? To offer his son as a sacrifice. Here's my question. If Abraham slays Isaac on the altar, how is Isaac coming back? Now, you know that in Isaac, God told Abraham, Thy seed shall be called. Isaac was a son of promise. Now look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there with verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look what Abraham did. Here's why he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. God had promised Abraham a son. And he promised in Isaac that he was going to have a great seed. And Abraham said, I'm willing to sacrifice my son. Because for God to keep his promises, he will have to raise him up from the dead. And notice, if you would, that latter part. Because the Bible says, from whence also he received him in a figure. What does that mean? It means that Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ. Isaac was an illustration. He prefigured the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham told those young men, you just stay right here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again. In other words, if I have to slay my son, God will raise him up. God symbolically raised up Isaac by sparing him. You remember when Abraham raised his hand, God stayed his hand, says, don't slay your son. And Genesis 22 and verse 13 tells us, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And so Abraham took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now wait a minute. What did he say in verse 8? My son, God, will provide himself a lamb. I hope now you understand what John the Baptist said in John 1 in verse 29 when he saw Jesus. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. God had given God. Now, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2, because I'm just showing you the promises of the Scripture. The Bible tells us that Scripture cannot be broken. We not only have the power of the sovereign God as the first reason why Christ could not be held by the grave and death, but we also have the promises of the Scriptures of God. I want you to notice this. Look in verse 33. By the way, who can tell me what is happening in Acts chapter 2? What day is it? The day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. Thousands were converted. What happened on the day of Pentecost? God sent his Spirit. And notice, if you would, in verse 33, Peter gives this explanation. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that is, Jesus is there, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has sent forth this which you now see and hear. Whole Acts 2. But go back in your Bibles to John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. I'm just showing you the promises of Scripture testify to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore the grave could not hold him, death could not hold him. Notice John chapter 15, if you would, verse 26. Look what our Lord says. But when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is parakletos, one called alongside to help, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, what did Christ promise to do? He promised to send the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 16, verse 7. Christ said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Do you realize that the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day, is proof positive that Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the grave, and that he ascended into heaven, and that he sits on the right hand of God? For Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit exactly the way he said he would. So why could the grave not hold Christ? Why could death not hold him? Not only because of the power of the sovereign God, but because of the promises of the Scriptures of God, and the Scripture cannot be broken. You remember what God said in Psalm 138? He has set his word above his name. If God's word can ever be broken, God would cease to be God. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Scripture shall be fulfilled to the letter. Here's a third reason why the grave could not hold Christ, and that is because the person of the Son of God. Look in verse 32. He says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the same Jesus that was born of Mary, whose father was Joseph, that same Jesus whom they hated, despised, and crucified, that same Jesus is now raised from the grave, seated at the right hand of God, and openly declared not only to be the Son of God, but also the Lord and Messiah. Dr. Henry Morris wrote this: "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. Everything else that was said or done by Christ and the apostles is secondary in importance to the resurrection. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. Death is our greatest enemy, and it has conquered all men but Christ. No man is wise enough to outwit death, or wealthy enough to purchase freedom from death, or strong enough to vanquish death. The grave always wins the victory, and every person sooner or later returns to the dust, with the exception of Jesus Christ."
Amen.
You remember that passage I read earlier in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4? What did it say? Let me just quote it. "And concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, was manifested, was pointed out, was evidenced to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ was pointed out as the Son of God. He was determined to be the Son of God by the bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, I pointed out earlier that as you read through Scripture, usually you find the resurrection of Jesus Christ attributed to God the Father. Over and over in the New Testament, God raised him from the dead. Would it surprise you to learn, however, that sometimes the resurrection is also attributed to God the Son? It is true that God the Father raised him from the dead, but it's equally true he could raise himself from the dead because he is God. Look in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, at verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verse 17. Look what our Lord says. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Lord love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now notice what he says in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now watch this next verse. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And then he says, this commandment have I received of my Father. Did Jesus Christ have the power to raise himself from the grave? What's the answer? Yes. Because Jesus Christ is God. Look in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Notice, if you would please, this passage. John chapter 11. You know that Lazarus has died, and Jesus has come to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Martha is the one who runs out to Jesus Christ. And look in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, notice if you would please, back in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then an interesting thing. Jesus said in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I like what Lester Olof used to say. He would say, the resurrection just walked into town. If Jesus Christ is the resurrection, if Jesus Christ is the life, could he raise himself from the grave? What's the answer? Yes. The grave could not hold Christ. Death could not hold Christ because, number one, the power of the sovereign God, the promises of the Scripture of God, and thirdly, because of the person of the Son of God. Let me put it like this. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Glory. Jesus Christ is the Great I Am. Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. The earth that he made cannot hold him. The elements that he created cannot bind him. Death cannot destroy him, for he is life incarnate. Scripture tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 17 that he is before all things, and by him all things consist and have their being. He is the mighty conqueror, and the mighty conqueror cannot be subdued. The little couplet goes like this. But thou hast burst the grave, risen art thou. Death could not thee enslave. Death had to bow. Why could death and the grave not hold Jesus Christ? Because of the power of the sovereign God. Because of the promises of the Scriptures of God. And because of the person of the Son of God. Jesus Christ came to abolish death. And in dying, he did exactly that. Because he was then raised from the dead. He became the surety for his people. He made full satisfaction for our sin. And out of justice, He must be raised again. And he was. Now, let me make some applications. I want you to note, if you would, please. The first one is this. In light of the power of the sovereign God that was exhibited in the resurrection, Arthur W. Pink made a real wonderful observation. Listen, he wrote this. If God were stinted in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. But seeing he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer, no need too great for him to supply, no passion too strong for him to subdue, no temptation too powerful for him to deliver from, no misery too deep for him to relieve. The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And then he quotes, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If God were not omnipotent, as Pink pointed out, we would have cause to despair. But just stop and think. God can answer any prayer. God can subdue any temptation. God has power to overrule all persecution. The power that God exhibited in the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And I want you to think about this secondly by way of application. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that guarantees our resurrection. The scripture says, having dissolved the pains of death. When God raised up Jesus Christ, he not only raised up Christ, he raised up all of those who were in Christ. Do you realize the hold, the power, the chains of death have been dissolved by Jesus Christ? Christ cannot be holden of grave in the death. And we who are in him cannot be holden by grave or death. We are in him. He is our head. We are his body. His death was our death. His resurrection, our resurrection. His ascension was our ascension. Since God has raised our head from the grave and death, do you think God is going to leave the body in death and in the grave? No. I can assure you, if God has raised the head, he will raise the body. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this passage carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin reading there with verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Look how the Apostle Paul argues. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Why would you deny the bodily resurrection? Now, look, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we be found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, are you looking? Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. Now I want you to hold this passage and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but look in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 4. Hobie quoted verse 1 earlier, now verse 4. Watch. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Look what he has done. And hath raised us up together, and made us, that is believers, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Note, if you would, God raised us up, the Bible says, in Christ. And then if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and before I quote this, or let you read it with me, let me give you another quote. Do you remember John 17 is the high priestly prayer of our Lord? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Does God the Father hear the prayer of Jesus Christ? What's the answer? Yes. Has the prayers of Jesus Christ ever been not answered? No. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. But you know what he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 24? Listen carefully. He prayed this, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me might be with me where I am. Now, if Jesus Christ prayed that his elect, that his believers, that his body would be with him wherever he is, do you think God's going to answer that prayer? Do you think we'll be left in the grave? Do you think we'll be left in death? And the answer is no. So look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we say? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And how can we say it? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It was not possible for death and the grave to hold Jesus Christ. And it will not be possible for death and the grave to hold any of those who believe in Jesus Christ. He is our head. We're his body. As God raised him from the dead, so God shall raise us from the dead bodily. For we are in him. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ for your grace and for your mercy. We do pray, Lord, that you would teach us, you to help us to, Lord, rejoice in thee, that you'd build us up in the most holy faith, and give us grace that we may serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In thy name we pray. Amen. Amen.